Draw your attention to this 143rd Psalm, especially verse 8, where David is praying to the Lord and he prays, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee." David begins this psalm by a plea that God would hear his prayer. And so this whole psalm is regarding David's prayer to the Lord. Asking God to hear, asking God to answer his supplications. Now, David was driven by his circumstances to prayer. In verse 3, he speaks about the enemy that has persecuted him and smitten his life down to the ground. David at this time has felt tremendous pressure. Whether the enemies were those physical enemies such as Absalom and others that had risen up against David, or whether or not it was just the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, that was giving David a bad time, is not really revealed in the text. We know that all of us are in a spiritual warfare. We know that Satan is out to destroy us. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and thus we know that we are often faced with forces that are greater than we personally can overcome. And we recognize at those points that we must seek a refuge that is higher than we are. We are forced at times to call out to God for help. Now, to me, it is sad to think that prayer is often looked upon by people as a last resort. If it were our first resort, I wonder if we would be driven to the last resort. I wonder how many times we could have averted a lot of the problems that we're facing if we had only immediately turned it over to the Lord in prayer. I think of the words of that song, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." But I think of that one verse that says, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And how many of these issues that we're facing, how many of these problems that just about have us down to the ground, as David said, how many of these times we would have avoided that had we only been in prayer more readily? If we had only at the beginning sought the guidance of the Lord, sought the help of the Lord, that he would have undertaken before the thing got out of hand, before it was to the place of desperation. The Lord, it seems, has to teach us important and necessary lessons. And with some of us, these lessons are more difficult than others because we're harder headed. Many times, our strengths can be our greatest weaknesses from a spiritual standpoint. I grew up very self-confident. I was convinced I could do anything. I'm the kind of guy that never reads the manual. I don't need it. I don't read the instructions how to put it together. I just put it together. And I've always had that kind of confidence that I can do anything. My younger daughter, I guess, inherited that from me. For when she was just 5 or 6 years old, she'd always say, well, I can do anything. I can sing opera. You want to hear me sing opera, Daddy? I can dance ballet. Want to watch me dance ballet, Daddy? And never had a lesson, but she could do it. You know, do anything. She began sewing her own Barbie clothes when she was 6 years old and just could do anything. And she had that same kind of a confidence that her dad had. But through the years, I've sort of had that confidence knocked out of me. I've come up against several things that I found out I couldn't do. And the Lord allowed me to discover my limitations for a very important reason. That I would not trust in myself, but that I would come to trust in the Lord. Because no matter how capable you are, sooner or later, you're going to get to a place where you will exhaust every resource that you have and find yourself still short. We all of us come to those experiences in life where we have to reach out beyond ourselves for help. Where all I do, all I have done, all I am able to do isn't sufficient. And I realize that I'm still short. And I am forced by my circumstances to cry out to God for help. Now, as I say, your weak strengths often become your weak places. Your strong strengths become your weak places. Because when you feel strong in those areas, it takes you longer to get to that place of praying. You know, and you're struggling harder. It's good to have that strong determination, but yet it can be a hindrance in spiritual things. Because it can hinder you from seeking the help of the Lord until the thing is almost totally gone. I mean, by the time you pray, it's just hopeless. And we struggle longer. We get more frustrated, I think, because I think I should be able to do that, and then we realize we can't, and finally we're forced to prayer. David had come to that place where his enemies had been persecuting his soul, and they had ground him right down to the bottom. They have driven him to the ground. They had made him to dwell in darkness, that is, that place of hopelessness. That hopelessness that we feel when a person has died. They say as long as there is life, there is hope. But when a first person dies, then that flicker of hope goes out. And David said, I'm come to that place of hopelessness like when a person is dead, when it's all over, it's just gone. In verse 4, David speaks about his spirit being overwhelmed. I've gone past my capacities. I've reached my limitations. I have no more ability to cope. I'm overwhelmed. My heart, he said, feels desolate within me. Just desperation. And in this condition, he remembers the good old days. I remember the days of old. You see, as we are reading this, you may think, well, this is the experience of some of the young believers. That as you grow in your walk and in your relationship with the Lord, surely you come to that place one day where you have no more problems. You achieve a plateau where from here on in everything is just so smooth, so easy. No more difficulty. But not so. David had been walking with the Lord for a long time because he can remember the days of old. He can remember those days in which God was working in his life in such a powerful way. When God had brought him deliverance, when God had delivered him from the hands of Saul and so many narrow escapes, and how God had delivered his enemies into his hands. Sometimes I think with age it becomes more difficult. In some ways, but again, your weaknesses become your strengths. But when you're older, you just sort of look at it, you think, well, man, I used to be able to climb over that wall, but I don't know. You know, you begin to realize that there are limitations to your physical prowess. You begin to slow down, and you begin to look at things more differently. You know, I used to jump out of trees. No more. I think of the old fragile bones and all, you know, and you just sort of ease your way down as best you can. Things are different. I remember the days of old, but I realize I'm not the man that I used to be. And someone said, and you never were. I muse, Lord, on the work of your hands, realizing, though, our limitations and our weaknesses. We find it easier to put our trust in the Lord, because I know that I'm not sufficient now. I know that I can't do it. I know that I don't have the endurance. I don't have the strength. And thus, I am more quick to put things into the Lord's hands, turning it over to Him. My spirit is overwhelmed. My spirit becomes overwhelmed then when I have been trying in myself to solve the problems. And when I have done everything I know to do, and it's still not any better, but only getting worse. That creates that feeling of my spirit being overwhelmed. It's too much for me. But you know, that is the place where God usually begins his work. When I come to the recognized and acknowledged limits of myself, when I get beyond myself, where I know it's beyond my ability to deal with, it's beyond my ability to handle, it's beyond my ability to cope with it, that is the place where God usually begins his work. It's an old saying, not a scripture, it probably should have been. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. And God so often waits for me to get to my extremity before he begins his work in my life. He lets me get like the psalmist, where my spirit is overwhelmed and my heart within me is desolate. And really, I'm in darkness. They're like those that have gone down to the pit. There's just really no hope left. And I just cast myself and the circumstances on the Lord. And then he begins to work. Now, having brought me to that place of recognition of my limitations and my inabilities, now as he works, you see, I am not prone to take credit for his work. If while I still have ideas and thoughts and gimmicks to work out, if he would help me then, I would say, well, you know, I knew I could do it. It just took, you know, a little figuring out, but I knew. But when you get to that place where you just throw up your hands and say, I've had it, I can't, you know, it's over. And then when God works, you just say, hey, I had had it, but God came through. I had gone as far as I could, and I was finished. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't take another step, but God came through. And we are then prone to give God the credit and give God the glory for what he has done. The first part of the psalm, the first six verses, are dedicated to the declaration by David of the things that prompted his prayer. In the next six verses, he offers his prayer. And the first petition of David's prayer was, hear me speedily. You see, he had waited so long, things were so desperate, I need an answer now. And that's the way it often is. We really don't want God to wait. We don't want to have to wait on God. When I finally am brought to the place of prayer, things are so far gone that if God doesn't move in the next 5 minutes, you know, it's all over. And so we're really desperate, you know, so often when we pray. And so the idea is, Lord, hear me speedily. I need immediate results. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, but you have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might obtain the promise. So often God lets us wait upon him. In those times of waiting upon him, there is a real testing of our faith. Now, when I am brought to that place where I know that I can't do it, and I come to the confession, I can't do it. Sometimes people think that's the most horrible, awful place to come to. But in reality, it's probably the greatest place to come to. When I have been pressed beyond my capacities, and I know there is nothing I can do, I am forced then to commit it to the Lord. And if I truly commit it to the Lord, then I can rest. I can say, well, there's nothing I can do. Lord, it's in your hands. You're going to have to do it. And I don't worry about it anymore. As long as there is something I can do, I'm worried about doing it. It's when I get to the place where I know I can't do it, I give up. I just can't do it, Lord. You got to do it. It's in that place that you say, well, what are you going to do now? Well, I can't do anything now. It's just in the Lord's hands. But as I come to realize, well, it's in the Lord's hands, that's not so bad. In fact, that's pretty good, because the Lord is able to do far above anything that I could think or imagine. I think of how Jacob, man, talk about a guy who was self-reliant, a guy that could, well, he was a schemer. He was always getting the better end of a deal. And he was this self-sufficient, self-made man. And though he had a father-in-law that was just a conniver and was a deceiver and a liar and was doing his best to take advantage of Jacob, yet Jacob always came out on top. But Jacob could see that because of the circumstances, Jacob was becoming very wealthy, that his brothers-in-law were beginning to get jealous of him, and his father-in-law wasn't too happy with him, and so Jacob decided, I better get out of here. Things aren't comfortable here anymore. And so he took his family and his all of his children and their cattle and their herds and their servants and all, and they began to go back home. He had been in the area of Babylon for quite a while, began to go back home, Hebron. And word came to his father-in-law that Jacob, 3 days ago, left with his family and all the children, and he's heading out of here, and he's got all of his cattle and all of his herds and everything else. So Laban got together a group of men, and they came pursuing after Jacob. They were going to rip him off again. And just the night before he caught up with Jacob, the Lord came to his father-in-law Laban and said, "Don't you lay your hand on him. If you do, you're a dead man." And so Laban, the next morning when he caught Jacob, said, "You know, I could really hurt you, man. You know, you're taking off like this. You've taken my daughters and my grandkids and all of these herds and flocks and all, and it's in my power to hurt you, but God spoke to me last night and said I shouldn't touch you, so you're lucky, you know." And he drew a line. And he said, "You're going to go. Got my daughters and my grandkids. You take care of them and you treat them right. And you know, you've been sort of a scoundrel. I've been trying to keep my eye on you, and you've, you know, outwitted me. But may the Lord watch over you, you rascal, while we are absent one from another. And don't you come back over this line." This line is here. "And don't you come back over towards me, and we won't come over towards you." So sort of a dividing line, and, you know, don't come back or forth. So he can't go back. There's a line. And so Laban and his host of men take off. Well, 17 years earlier, when Jacob had left home, he left home because his brother was threatening to kill him. Brother says, "Boy, when I get hold of him, I'm going to kill him." Because he had ripped his brother off. And so now it's 17 years later, and Jacob is coming home. And so his servants came back and they said, "Your brother is coming to meet you. He has 200 armed men with him. Where are you going to go? There's this line behind you, and Laban's waiting if you cross over the line that way. Esau is coming with 200 men this way." And so Jacob, still conniving, divides his men and equipment and all the herds up in two flocks. He said if he strikes the one, then maybe the other can flee. You know, still figuring things out. And then he sent his servants ahead of him driving all of these sheep and all of these cattle. And they said, "When Esau comes to you and he says, 'Who are you and what are all these sheep?' just tell them they are presents for Esau from his brother Jacob." Conniver, you see. Figuring things out. And so it comes evening. The next day is going to be a tough day. In the morning, he's going to be meeting his brother with those 200 armed men. The showdown. The outcome is very uncertain. And so Jacob beds his family down, and he crosses this little stream, Jabbok, probably to get away from the noise of the kids, because I need a good night's sleep. It's going to be a tough day tomorrow. But instead of having a good night's sleep, there came the angel of the Lord and wrestled with him all night. And here is Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night long, until finally, when the angel saw that this old guy's not going to give up, this tough old guy's just going to keep battling, he touched him in his thigh, causing the muscle to shrivel and the joint to just go out of joint there in his thigh, and he became a cripple. He was crippled by the touch of the angel. And the angel said, "Now let me go, because the day is breaking." And Jacob was weeping. He was beaten. He was crying. I don't know what to do. I won't let you go unless you bless me. Jacob, this is it. I mean, you see, always I can run. Things get bad enough, I'll just run. But now he can't run. He's crippled. It took all of that to bring Jacob to the place of just committing the issue completely to the Lord. And sometimes if we're self-reliant and all, it takes an awful lot to bring us to that place of confession. I can't do it. God, I need your help. To cry out to the Lord for that help. The angel said, "What is your name?" He said, "It's Heel Catcher." He said, "Your name will no longer be Heel Catcher. It will be Governed by God." You see, he had come to a crisis in his life. Self-reliant, one who can always get the advantage of the other by tripping him at the heel, you know. Clever, the guy's ahead of you, just trip his heel. He'll fall on his face and you'll win, you know. And so he was a heel catcher. He was one who was always coming out on top. But he had come to the place where all of those resources were gone. He's wiped out. I can't even run now. My joint is crippled. I can't. And so your name will be Governed by God. In the morning, as Jacob crossed back over the Jabbok to meet his wife and children, they probably saw him limping heavily on that side, and they say, "What happened? What happened to you? Jacob, what's wrong? What's wrong, Jacob?" And he said, "Don't call me Jacob, Heel Catcher. Call me Governed by God." He'd had his encounter. He had recognized his limitations. He was brought to the place of the confession of his inability. I can't do it. But that was the place where he turned it over to be governed by God. His brother came, fell on his neck and kissed him. And there was a glorious reunion because his life was now governed by God. Have you come to that place in your life? The limitations. Is the situation so bad that there's no way out? You've done all you can. Things are only worse. Where you just are forced to turn it over to God. Forced by circumstances to just place it in God's hands. Hear me speedily, O Lord, for my spirit is failing. Hide not thy face from me. What he is saying is, Lord, don't turn your back on me. It's glorious that God does put a protection around his children. God watches over us. It would be a horrible thing to think that God turned his back upon a person, and yet the Bible does speak about God turning his back on people. If you turn your back on God, he'll let you just go on your own. You remember how Satan objected because God had put this fence around Job and Satan couldn't get to him. God was watching over him. Shielding, protecting. And David is praying, Lord, don't hide your face from me. The face of the Lord being upon a person is indicative of the blessings of the Lord upon their life. The presence and the power of the Lord working in them. Don't hide your face from me. Or else I'll be like those who go down to the pit. The recognition that if the Lord doesn't help me, I've had it. I'm dead. And then this phrase, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Oh, how often do we need to hear the assurances of love? Lord, cause me in the morning to hear your loving kindness. I am amazed at how much women need to be assured of love, and especially in the morning, before the makeup is on. And fellas, you'd be amazed what you can do for them if the first thing in the morning is, if you wake up before they do, you just wait for them to wake up, and as their eyes open, just look at them and smile and say, "Darling, I love you." Oh, what that does, first thing in the morning. And then when you go down for breakfast and you're sitting across the table, catch your eye, smile and say, "Sweetheart, I really love you." And then as you kiss her goodbye and go to work, just tell her how much you love her. Just tell her she's beautiful and you really love her. And then on your 10 o'clock break in the morning, call home. And just say, "I've been thinking about you, angel, and I just want you to know that I love you." Call again at lunchtime on the 2 o'clock break. Then when you get home, if you go in and just sit down and turn on the TV and start watching TV, before too long, she'll come out of the kitchen and she'll say, "Honey, do you love me?" They need that continual assurance. I mean, who doesn't? That assurance of love. God, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. You know, there are a lot of times when life is so hard, the situations are so heavy, that we hate to get out of bed in the morning. We hate to face the new day. In fact, when we went to sleep the night before, we were sort of praying that we wouldn't wake up. "Lord, come for your church tonight. You know, I don't want to face another day. I don't want to have to face the pressures of tomorrow, the issues that are waiting for me tomorrow when I get up." Those heavy pressures that are there. And we hate to wake up in the morning, because we know that this is going to be a tough, tough day. How important it is, first thing in the morning, to hear the voice of God assuring us of his love, of his presence, of his help. As we're in that desperate situation, to hear the Lord first thing in the morning as I wake up, to hear him say, "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will help you, and I will strengthen you, and I will hold you by the right hand of my righteousness." Oh Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Cause me, Lord, to know the way wherein I should walk. Lord, lead me in your path to know that I am walking in the way that you have prescribed for me. Now, the way you can do that is just to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean or trust in your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But you see, that's tough for the guy who doesn't read the manuals. You usually don't read them until, you know, you're in trouble. It's not working. Well, let's go back and look at the instructions, you know. Didn't come together right. Where does this piece go? I have two pieces left over, and the thing's all together, you know. It's not running. So then you look at the manual. And so many times we don't really seek the guidance of the Lord until things are a mess. There, you know, I've come to a dead end. It's not happening. So, Lord, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul to thee. I'm looking, Lord, to you. Deliver me, Lord, from mine enemies. Back in the first part of the psalm, those enemies that had pressed him down, were persecuting him, and smitten his life to the ground. Those who had caused him to dwell in this place of darkness where there was no hope. Lord, deliver me from my enemies, for I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me, Lord, to do thy will. Now, it would seem that doing the will of God would be the most natural thing in the world, if we would just use our heads. I should realize, intellectually, that doing the will of God is far wiser than doing my own will. Because I don't know everything. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what I'm going to be facing. And thus, to do the will of God would be the wisest thing in the world, because surely God does know, and God is far wiser than I. And God loves me. And I know intellectually that God's plan for my life is far better than any plan that I could devise for myself. I know that. I mean, I'm no fool. God, in all of his wisdom and love for me, has a much better plan than I could ever devise for myself. And thus, wisdom would dictate that it would be far better to do the will of God than to do my own will. That the wisest prayer I could ever offer is, not my will, thy will be done. And rather than trying to dictate to God how he should run my life, I should be seeking that God would just dictate to me what he wants me to do to keep in alignment with his perfect plan and will for me, because that would be the best thing that could ever happen to me. And yet, it doesn't seem to work that way. It seems like I'm always wanting to do things my way, that my will always seems to be so important. I sort of always think that I've got this figured out. I know what's best in this circumstance. And I'm always trying to sort of impose my will on God, trying to sell him on my ideas. And I've got this all scoped out now. And Lord, if you'll just do this and this, it'll just work out great, you know. Rather than teach me, Lord, to do thy will, for thou art God. You see, that's the difference. I'm only man, and as a man, I'm fallible. I've got that human fallibility. And I make mistakes in judgment, in directions. But God, you're infallible. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art God. Now, the interesting thing is that whatever it is that masters your life, that is the will that you are following. If your life is governed by lust, then you're constantly lusting. If your life is governed by money, then you're constantly trying to increase your bankroll. Whatever it is that is the master passion of your life, that's the will that you are following, whatever God it is that controls you. Lord, teach me to do thy will, for thou art God. And then lead me into the land of uprightness. Lord, help me to be straight. Do that which is right. And make me alive, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Make me alive to the things of the Spirit. Make me alive, Lord, to your presence. Conscious, Lord, of your nearness to me. Conscious of my need to rest in thee. Make me alive, Lord, to the things of the Spirit. Now notice, the petitions of David are, hear me, cause me, deliver me, teach me, lead me, quicken me. The petitions were all dealing with the changes that I desire God to bring in my life. Prayer changes things. It changes me. And the thrust of prayer is not to change God, but it's to change me, to bring me into conformity with the will of God. Now, somebody made a mistake in prayer, and they thought that prayer was a marvelous agency that God devised whereby you can get your will accomplished on the earth. And there are a lot of people that are preaching that. It's God's method by which you can just get your will done here on the earth. You can have anything you want. Now, you just name it and claim it, and it's yours. For God will have to do for you whatever you demand. And they look at prayer as ordering God around like a little genie. But you know, if we would do that, we would get things so messed up. So messed up. Our prayers would be conflicting with each other's. I mean, think of what a mess the world would be if all of us were able to get our own wills accomplished through prayer. I think of the three guys that were thrown up on this deserted island after a shipwreck, and they grabbed onto this log, and they finally floated up on this island, and they looked around the island. No one there. There was a few coconuts, and they were finally eating the last coconut, and just they were so weak and just about dehydrated and gone. When a bottle came floating up on the beach, and so they flipped a coin to see who would go down and pick up the bottle. They were all so weak, and one guy lost, and they matched, and he lost. And so he went down and picked up the bottle and brought it back and pulled off the cork, and out came a genie and said, "You have each of you one wish, and it will be granted." The first fellow, an Englishman, said, "Oh, if I could only be back in my flat in London, I'd be so happy. Just to be back there, just kicking back in my flat in London." And poof, immediately here he was in his flat in London. The second fellow, an Italian, said, "Oh, if I could only be back on the Via Veneto in Rome and sipping coffee and watching the people go by." And zip, immediately he was back there sipping his coffee, watching the people go by. And the third fellow said, "I'm so lonely here without my two friends. I wish they were back with me again." If we all got our wishes granted, we could make a mess out of the world. And the purpose of prayer is not to fulfill our will, but to see God's will accomplished. Teach me to do thy will, O Lord. Lead me, quicken me, help me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer and for the good model that David sets for us. And Lord, there are those today who are in the condition that David was describing himself, of himself. Lord, they're desperate. Lord, it's down to the wire. There are some, Lord, that have come here today because there's no place else to go. It's sort of the last resort, Lord. Everything they've tried is failed. The whole thing has gone to pieces, Lord, and things are just a mess. And tomorrow promises to be one heavy, heavy day. and they still don't know how it's going to be resolved. Lord, help us when we get to those places where we can't take another step, that we'll rely upon you for the strength and the wisdom to take the step in the right direction as we turn towards you. Lord, hide not your face from us. Help us, Lord, to turn everything over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I could write a book, I think, entitled Man the Manipulator, because I have seen how men try to manipulate. I've watched them. And it seems like they try to even manipulate God. But you know, God is patient. And he'll just let you go on with all of your scheming, all of your manipulating, until you get to the bottom. Now, not till you think you get to the bottom, because a lot of times you think you're at the bottom before you are. And when you think you're at the bottom, you're still manipulating. And so God will just let you go until, like David said, you're in the darkness, like those that have gone down into death. I mean, until it's just no hope. And then when you truly, truly just commit it to the Lord, and it isn't, you know, God, you've got to do it my way. God, you've got to do this. You've got to do this, you know. But where you can say, Lord, you do what you know is right. You do what you know is best. Lord, I just put it in your hands. You take care of it. Not trying to scheme or manipulate any longer, but just turning it over to God and letting God work, then is where you will rest. You'll begin to have peace as God will begin to work out his plan. Maybe some of you are at that place, truly at the bottom. You know that only God can help. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. And with David, just cry out to the Lord. Take the prayer, take those petitions, make them yours. And you can be sure that as you seek God's help, as you seek to do the will of God, as you seek to know the will of God, God will be faithful and will reveal his will to you and give you the strength to walk in it. As you seek to be alive to the things of the Spirit, God will make you alive to the things of the Spirit. And you can come to know the ways of the Lord. And God will begin to work all of these nasty, rotten situations out in a way that is far better than you could have ever devised or done yourself. Isn't it time you give the Lord a chance?